Kevin Bork again. I'm sorry I have to stay behind this microphone. Somebody said they're going to get me if I get away from it, so I better stick with it. And I'm sorry I can't always hear your comments, like I would like very much to have this more of a response from you as you ask questions and you think with me. But I can't hear you answer very well. So there's some disadvantages in the influence of the kingdom, which would be a salt and light, And then he talks about the difference between the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and that of the kingdom. With the scribes and Pharisees, you just don't do something wrong. Doesn't matter what you think. If you do the particular law, then it doesn't matter what you think. The kingdom of heaven is God ruling in your heart. What you think is the primary thing. And if you think right, you're going to do right. That's for sure. But just doing things is not the true citizenship of the kingdom. It's having your heart attuned to God, to do God's will in all circumstances. And we studied how the kingdom grows. It's not brought down from without by some kind of force, by some kind of manipulation, by some kind of rewards. It's brought on by the influence and power of the Spirit working through the Word of God. The seed, the Bible is the seed of the kingdom, and it has to be planted in your heart, and then this seed causes you to see God, to love God, to recognize His Son who came into the world, to be so impressed with Him that you want to obey Him under all circumstances. You put your faith in Him, and that's the way the kingdom grows. Now we're going to do a little more looking into this today. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, we have a request, and after when he was asked for the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.'" That's the way most kingdoms would come. If you were a citizen of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Assyria was coming in, you would see it. It's up there to the north, and it's coming in, and we can see the armies moving. That was true of the Roman government, the armies that came in. But the kingdom of heaven is not like that. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now that's the New King James, the Old King James Version. It's within you, within your heart. It's not an external thing, it's an internal thing. Other translations say it's among you or in your midst. And I think there, if that's the correct translation, the idea that Christ was there, the King already is among you. God's work is being done already among you in Christ, in Him. We read yesterday where He said that when you see the demons being cast out by the Spirit of God, you know that the kingdom of God is near. God's power is being exercised already in the world. But there's still some additional things that the disciples particularly needed to learn. And we're going to look now at those great qualities of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Again, I'd like to have you read, but I think I'll do the reading. But I hope you'll open your Bible. And the first place we want to turn is to Matthew, the 18th chapter. And there we want to read a section of Scripture. And let me say something about reading. And it's dangerous to say this because I'm not the best reader around. We've got some good readers. I like the way Brother John reads the hymn. It's not how fast you read. When I was in the fifth grade, that's what I thought was necessary. The faster I could read without stopping for a breath, well, the better reader I was. But that's not what makes good reading. It's reading in the same way you speak, so that it will be understood. I'm going to try to do that. Don't take me as an example. But just let me tell you what's important. Let's begin reading with the 18th chapter and read 1 through 5. At that decided time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, why do you reckon they asked that? I suspect each one of them would say, "Oh, I sure hope you'll name me. I want to be sure I can get the greatest position. Maybe I can be the secretary treasurer. Maybe I can be the Secretary of State. I want a high position, and I'm in a good position too, because I'm one of the 12 that he's already chosen. I'm already in his council. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, I've preached some sermons about children and their characteristics, and there are several that are admirable. But here, he's talking about humility. These children, this child he called, do you think that child was wondering, would I be the greatest in the kingdom? That child hadn't even thought of it. He just came with the king. We asked him to come. And humility is one of the first necessary qualities to greatness. That's not true in the world. If you're really humble, I doubt you'll ever be elected president. You have to tell everybody how great you are and how much greater you are than your opponents. But humility is the greatest thing in the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's look at another passage. This time we're going to look at Matthew 19, 13 and 22. Then the children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Why do you suppose they rebuked them? I think it's a Jesus doesn't have time for children. He's the most important teacher anywhere. And he wouldn't have time to do children. But Jesus rebuked them. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now you know and I know that this man was a rich, young ruler. I suspect they could tell that, but I don't know if he came up on a horse or how he arrived, maybe in a chariot. He must have been well dressed. And they might have said, "That guy, I know who he is. He's a ruler. And he's coming to Jesus. And he's showing a lot of humility. This is a big guy." You think they turned him away? They turned the children away, but they weren't going to turn him away. This guy can be a big help to us. Well, I think you know the rest of the story. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that thing, he went away sorrowful, for he had great position. And don't you just imagine that if the disciples thought, "What did he say? There is going the best prospect we've ever had come." That's as Nicodemus, he came at night, and they thought I'd seen him. But they saw this guy, and they thought, what a wonderful thing to have him among us. He could help us tremendously. But he couldn't. He had money. He had power. But he was holding back on Jesus. And Jesus never allowed anybody to hold back on anything. Greatness in the kingdom is determined not by assets, but by total commitment, complete devotion, a willingness to sacrifice everything. Is there something you're holding back? Is there something I'm holding out? Is it something I'm not willing to surrender in order to obey Jesus? If there's anything, it doesn't matter what it is, it may even be something the world considers good, useful, but if I'm not willing to give it up, I can't be a citizen of the kingdom. Because citizenship of the kingdom demands total commitment. And the more totally one is committed, the greater he is in the kingdom of heaven. Why don't you look again? Turn with me now to Matthew, the 20th chapter. And we begin reading with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers to his vineyard. Now when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, that was the usual day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right, I'll give you. So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, and this would have been 5 o'clock in the afternoon, why have you been standing here idle all the day? And this is an interesting point, and a very important point. They said to him, because no one hired us. In other words, we haven't had an opportunity to go into any field and work. They apparently were ready, and when they were called, they went. They had had an opportunity before. So he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last of the first. And you know the story. He paid them all the same thing. Those that had worked all day long and the ones that had worked only 1 hour. Those who worked all day long felt they were worthy of more than the ones who worked only 1 hour. And he probably would agree with them. But Jesus gave them all, the Master gave them all he promised them. And really, he didn't cheat them in any way. And if he wanted to be good and give to those who were called when they were, who came when they were called, even if it was just 1 hour, that was his business. He could do that if he wanted. And God's grace is extended on his terms. And it's not to the person necessarily who has served the longest. Some may serve all their lifetime because they have an early opportunity. I've had early opportunities to know the Lord and to follow the Lord. Some others don't hear until they're 80. I've known of people 60, 70 years old who just learned the truth and accepted it when they learned it. And they deserve it, and they're given, well, they don't deserve it, I don't deserve it either, but they're given the same reward. Greatness in the kingdom is not determined by length of service, but by willingness to obey when the opportunity is given. Let's look again. Let's look now at Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 20. That should be the 20th chapter. I'm sorry. Anybody that uses my material always knows to look for optographical errors. All right, beginning with verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to them with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Now, she was his cousin, at least, his mother's cousin, and here she comes and she has a question request. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in the kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said to him, we're able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two. You can imagine each of them wanting the to be chosen, to be the greatest. And it's a little bit like the Boston women now who are buried with no food, Joe Biden going to choose for his running mate. Each one wanting that position of vice president. And now it's going to be the apostle, wanting the position. And here these two cousins come in here, and they're just trying to get in on the ground floor and get ahead of us in choice, getting chosen. Jesus said, I can't appoint you to that. Greatness is not a matter of appointment. And I have to spend the rest of the time on that. It's so important for us to understand that if you can't be appointed to greatness in the kingdom of heaven, let me tell you, an elder is just as great the day before he's appointed as he is the day after he's appointed. You can't be appointed to an eldership is not stepping up. Whether you are great as an elder or not depends on how dedicated and sacrificially you serve as an elder. But that's what determines greatness for a deacon. How much effort and how much dedication he brings to his work as a deacon. I recently resigned as an elder after 35 years of serving at Inwood Hills. And there were those who used an expression that I didn't reject, rebuke, but they talk about me stepping down. I hope I have stepped down in the kingdom of heaven. If I can serve sacrificially, with dedication, not being an elder, I'm just as great as when I was an elder. It doesn't make any difference. Who's greater, an elder or a preacher? It depends on how diligently and sacrificially they serve. That's what counts. And in many a congregation, there's some good woman who's greater than the elder because she's more dedicated than the elder. She's more spiritually minded than the elders are. And if that's the case, she's the greatest. And she can't preach, according to the scripture. She can't lead singing, and she did. But that doesn't deny her greatness in any way. And when women get all upset, and some men as well, that women can't preach, and that women can't lead singing, and women can't teach classes with men, they don't understand greatness in the kingdom. These are simply roles that God has assigned. And he's assigned the role, we could talk about this in 1 Timothy 2, the role of leading in prayer and public teaching to men. To women, he has assigned the role of childbearing and homemaking. I don't think every man to be great in the kingdom has to be a public teacher. And not every woman has to bear children. But those are the general roles that God has assigned. And roles do not necessarily indicate greatness. They're simply opportunities. Now somebody might ask, and I'll get off the subject here, somebody might ask, what about that who desires the office of a bishop or an elder? Why does he desire it? That's the question. If he thinks that's going to make him greater, if he's ambitious of power or authority of some kind, then that's not what that scripture means. In fact, he goes on to say he has to be humble. Actually, he desires to serve. I heard the illustration, which helped for me one time, at a funeral of a man who wasn't a Christian. He's a member of a denomination. But the preacher said that this particular man had come into his office a few months before and said, anything this church needs that I can do, I want to do it. If the church needs elders, I want to be an elder. If the church needs deacons, I want to be a deacon if they consider me qualified. If the church needs somebody to preach, I want to preach. If somebody needs a song leader, I want to be singing. If the church needs somebody to treat the poor, I'm going to push the poor. whatever it is, indeed. And many churches need mission, and it's commendable when somebody desires to serve in that to the point that he's willing to do so when he's appointed. But it's not the appointment that makes him great. Just remember that. It's not the appointment, but it's the willingness to serve. Let me ask you a question. Who is the ultimate example of these qualities that we talked about? Of humility and obedience and service. You know the answer already, don't you? It's too easy a question. Nobody feels like offering an answer together. Who is it? Jesus. And I want you to turn to Philippians, the second chapter. This is a precious passage of Scripture. We really all ought to. We ought to memorize it. I think I do. At least I used to. I'm going to burden read it anyway. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. You remember who's the greatest in the kingdom? Servant. And coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, and someone said, when you see a therefore, that's what it's there for. Well, it's to tell you that here is the reason, here is the result. Therefore, because of his humility, because of his service, because of his obedience, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. Now, God exalted Jesus to be king because of these qualities. If you want to be exalted in the kingdom of God, you have these qualities in your life. That's not the way the world looks at it, but that's the way kingdom citizens look at it. There's too much in the church sometimes of jockeying for position. It's not position, it's humble service, and obedience to God in all things that make greatness. Don't ever forget that. That's the difference between the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of men. And Jesus actually says, in the world, the person that's over the largest number of people is the greatest. I've heard fathers tell me sometimes, my son has 300 people under him. Well, that's okay in the world. It does sound like pretty great. But it doesn't make a difference in the kingdom of heaven. That's not what matters. All right, well, what time is this book?
4:10.
What?
4:10.
4:10.
4:10.
Okay. All right, the makeup of the kingdom. Let's turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. The 21st chapter and verses 23 to 32. Now he came into the temple. Let's see, is that the end of the right one? Matthew 21:23. Am I in the right place? Verse 28. Okay. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots entered the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. All right, here's the point with the two sons. Who do you think was the one who claimed to be obedient? That's one reason I wanted to look at those earlier verses. Who was he talking to? The elder chief priests and the elders? Yeah. And did they claim to be obedient to God? Oh yeah, we're the obedient ones. Both harlots and tax collectors, they don't obey God. But when John the Baptist came preaching, who accepted his preaching and repented? Was it the elders and the rulers? No. It was the harlots and the tax collectors that repented. And so the rulers said, we'll obey. But then they didn't do it. Just like that man that said, I'll work in the field. But he didn't. On the other hand, these harlots and tax collectors, they're the ones that said, we will not. But when they heard John, they relented, they changed, and went and worked in the God field. All right, let's look at another one. Matthew 21, beginning with verse 23. And before we read that, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah, 5th chapter. This is a very important one, if we may not even get any farther, but turn with me to Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Okay. You have
Isaiah 5.
5. Stand up and read. They don't have to listen to me anymore. Read verse 1 through verse 5. We're through to verse 7.
Through verse 7.
Yes. Everybody read with me now.
Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing now for my well-beloved. A song for my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its walls, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain, no rain on it.
Now listen to verse 7.
For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress.
All right, now Jesus gives a parable here, and tells a story. And the people are familiar with this 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah. They know very well that the kingdom, that the vineyard represents the nation of Israel. But now let's begin with verse 33 of the first chapter, or 21st chapter. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wide press in it, built a tower. That sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? Why? He leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when my time came, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive his fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they answered, because they knew Isaiah 5, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. Lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their stead. They knew what would happen to those wicked vine dressers that didn't actually do what they were supposed to do. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God, won't you see that, will be taken from you. Who would that be? Everybody. Jews. The Jewish nation. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation that bears fruit of it. What is the nation that bears fruit? The kingdom that's including the Gentiles. Now, the Jews could be in it, but it wasn't the old nation of Israel. They weren't in it because they were in the old nation of Israel. They would be in it because they accepted the new king who represented God, the kingdom of heaven. Follow that? Okay, so there's a new nation, and just exactly as Daniel had promised that there'd be a new kingdom. There's going to be a new nation, and it's going to be taken from the Jews and given to this new nation. Don't ever let anybody convince you that the Jews, as physical Jews, have any kind of advantage now in their relationship with God. This passage and many others demonstrate the fact that it was taken from them because they did not bear fruit. All the way back to John, he said that any tree that doesn't bear fruit will be torn down, will be cut down. Jesus on the way to Jerusalem to the temple cursed the fig tree. And it was because it had no fruit on it. And today any church may claim to be the kingdom of God, but it was not bearing fruit, and fruit is what results from the indwelling of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, then that it's not the kingdom of heaven. It's rejected. Okay, let's move on. This time to the wedding feast, chapter 22 and we won't have time to read it, verse 1 through 14. I think you know the story of the wedding feast. The king makes a wedding feast, and he invites people first to come, but they make excuses and don't come. Who would be the king? God. Who was first invited to the wedding feast? Who was given the first opportunity to be the Lord's kingdom? The Jews, the descendants of Abraham. But they made all kinds of excuses. And when they didn't come, the king said, go out to the highway and byway and find others. And they went out and filled the house with anybody that was willing to come. And that would be the Gentiles, if somebody answered you just a minute ago. The Gentiles were brought in. But even among the wedding feasts, those who came into the feast and didn't have a wedding garment on, he was expelled. But just don't think just because you're a Gentile and are invited to the feast and even agree to come that you can just live in the way you want to live. You have to wear the wedding garment, which is dyed in the blood of the Lamb. White, because of purity that's granted to you by the Lord. Okay. Let's look at another one, finally. Matthew 25. kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. One he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. You're familiar with that story. But I'm going to have to turn somewhere else. Turn over to the book of Luke to the 19th chapter. This is the parable of the mina. And it's very similar. We won't take the time to talk about the differences. But there's one thing I want you to see in it. In both these parables, we have a man taking his journey to a far country. And in the 12th verse of the 19th chapter, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, that's an interesting thing. The Jews were very familiar with that kind of thing. Very often, a person from Judea would go to Rome to get an appointment, to be appointed a king. And in fact, the kings in the land of Judea and Korea and Galilee, the Herods were kings because they had gone to Rome and been appointed as the emperor. So they would go away to receive a kingdom, then they would return to rule. Who does that sound like? Jesus. He goes away, receives a kingdom, and then he returns. And then he asks an accounting of the servants that he left to do his work. All right, let's read a little more than that. So he called the 10 servants and so on, and had an accounting of them. But among those who were in the land, there were some who didn't want him to reign, it says. Verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Sometimes that actually happened. They would send a delegation to Rome and say, this man wants a kingdom, we don't want it. Sometimes Rome went on and pointed him anyway. But he returns. Verse 15, when you return, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much everyone was gained by trading. But then I want you to look over where it says that he was going to do to those who didn't want him to reign over them. Where's the verse? 27? Yes, 27. Bring those here who are enemies of mine who didn't want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So, really, he goes away to receive the kingdom. He comes back, and those who have rejected him as king are punished. And that's the way it works. That's the way it works exactly. Well, maybe the time's up. Something else that I wanted to do, but I guess that'll be it. I hope that's helpful to you. And you're in the kingdom, and all of these things that we develop. Tomorrow we'll see it established and the serious significance. Thank you very much.